invite your attention to actually the fourth chapter. We're going to be reading a few verses there in Acts chapter 4 in regard to a particular individual that we're going to draw some lessons from in our study this morning. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32 and going through verse 37. Acts chapter 4, beginning at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the price of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet. And distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. I want us to think about the idea of encouragement, and we're going to base this on this passage that deals with a very prominent Christian. He wasn't really a preacher named Joseph. But very few of us, or maybe none of us, would really know anything about this man and what he did, except he is identified by another name that is a description of what kind of man he was. It talks about him being a Levite, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. And the apostles called him Barnabas. And the text tells us, which by interpretation means son of encouragement, Barnabas. It's translated son of encouragement, the New King James Version said. Son of encouragement. Just as James and John were called the sons of thunder, and this is apparently a result of their fiery impatience, Joseph was called Barnabas, son of encouragement. This apparently for his ability to be a source of comfort, consolation, confidence, hope, motivation, reassurance, and support. On this particular occasion that we read about there in Acts chapter 4, he had some land that he sold and brought the price to the apostles so that it could be used to take care of those who were in need. Verse 34 talks about neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the price of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man as he had need. At this particular time, there was a very desperate need among the disciples, and many of them took care of those needs, and among those who took care of those needs was Barnabas, called Barnabas by the apostles because of what the name means. Son of encouragement. And so we must understand that Christians, every Christian, needs encouragement. And every Christian should be a son of encouragement or a source of encouragement to others. We should encourage others. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, this is the New American Standard translation. Therefore encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. The Christians there at Thessalonica were engaged in encouraging one another, building one another up. So think about this idea of encouragement as we think about it. I want to first of all define some terms. The idea of encouragement involves comfort, calling to one side. It can be either exhortation or consolation. In some passages, it's used to combine encouragement with the alleviation of pain, according to Vine's expository, alleviation of grief rather than not pain. According to Vine, the Expository Dictionary of New Testament words. So the idea of comfort combines the idea of encouragement with the alleviation of grief, doing what we can to console those who are grieving. The idea of consolation or console is really the same Greek word, and sometimes translated exhortation. Sometimes it's translated comfort. Sometimes it's translated encouragement. So these terms are very closely related. There's also the idea of exhorting or exhortation. This word primarily means to call to a person, to call on or to entreat. We would use that term sometimes. A salesman might make a call on someone. Or you might make a call on someone who's sick. Today we talk about calling, we're talking about telephone or Facebook or whatever. But used to call on someone, you went by their house and you talked to them in person. Calling on, that's the idea involved in exhortation. It also involves the idea of admonishing, to exhort or to urge one to pursue some particular course of action or course of conduct. And this is interesting. This word is always prospective. That means it's looking to the future, in contrast to the meaning of comfort, which is retrospective, having to do with trials that have been experienced, something that someone has gone through. That's the idea involved in the word comfort, whereas the word exhort involves looking to the future. And so as you can see from these definitions, these words all relate really to the same idea. In fact, they all come from the same Greek word, from the same root Greek word. Our English word encourage seems to encompass the ideas of comfort, consoling, and exhortation. And so when you encourage someone, you may do it by comforting them in some way. You may encourage them by consoling them, doing what you can to alleviate some pain or some grief or something that they have experienced. Or you may encourage them by exhorting them, by urging them on, urging them to continue to do the things that they have been doing, or if they have not been doing them, to begin doing them. That's the English word, encourage. And we use it in all of these senses. So, how can we be the sons of encouragement? How can we do those kind of things? I suggest to you, first of all, that we encourage by our godly life. Obviously, our Lord set the example for us. In Romans 15, verse 5, it says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus." Most of the references that I'm going to use today will be from the New American Standard Bible or from the New King James Version. Most times I simply quote from the King James Version because that's what I learned from as I was growing up. But these terms that we're using are sometimes better translated in some of the newer translations, particularly the New American Standard Bible and the New King James Version. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there at verse 21, this is the New King James Version, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example. You should follow his steps." What kind of example did our Lord set? When he set an example of encouragement, he comforted those who were weak and downtrodden. He healed the sick, cleansed the leper, but he also exhorted. He, at times, rebuked individuals. This is also involved in the idea of encouragement, trying to get them to do better than what they were doing, or do something different from what they were doing, as a means of correcting their lives. And so our Lord set an example for us. This we need to be following, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2, 21. Follow his example. We talked some about Barnabas. We saw some things that he did here in Acts chapter 4 when he sold a possession. and brought the price and laid at the apostles' feet so they could help out those who were in need. Then in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, the King James, New King James Version, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. What did he do? Well, he demonstrated gladness. He was glad. And then coupled with that, he encouraged them all that with purpose of heart. That seems to me, in this word encourage here, the idea of exhortation, trying to arouse their interest, trying to get them to do what they had been doing, to keep on doing the things that they needed to be doing. Encourage them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. And we might phrase it today, keep on keeping on. We're doing what we need to be doing, so let's keep on doing. He remained true to the Lord that he served, and was possibly his main encouragement was his example, because the text said he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Barnabas set an example for others to follow. Well, what about our example? What kind of example are we setting before others when it comes to our attendance? And obviously our attendance is down some. We have visitors with us today, and we're thankful for their presence. Some of them, I just realized who they were. But we're so happy to have visitors with us. It encourages us. We have some who are not in the assembly due to maybe some underlying health issues that cause them to be more concerned about this pandemic. We set an example by how we are faithful in our assembling ourselves together. As the Hebrew writer pens these words, the New American Standard Bible, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Consider, that means think about how to stimulate. I like that translation. How to stimulate one another to love and to good works. Then he couples with those thoughts is the idea of not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another. Notice the word but. This shows a contrast. Not forsaking our own assembling together, the habit of some is, but encouraging one another. How do we do that? By our dedication to our assembling ourselves together. And so by faithful attendance, but also by our faithful service. As Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 2, he said, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have defrauded no one. I do not say this to condemn, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Where did Paul get this comfort? He got it from his brothers and sisters in Christ. Open your hearts to us. We've not done anything wrong to any of you. We've not corrupted anybody. We haven't taken advantage of anybody. Yeah, I'm not saying this to condemn you. Because before, I said, you're in our hearts. Notice this phrase, to die together and to live together. As they're saying in the news nowadays, we're all in this together. That's what we are in the Lord. We're in this together, to live or die. Also, for me to die is gain. And so as children of God, we understand that regardless of what happens in this life, we have something far better to look forward to. And so Paul is filled with comfort from those Christians there in Corinth. He said in Romans 1, verse 11 and 12, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. That I may be encouraged together with you. The type of life that they were living, the service that they were rendering, was a source of encouragement to the Apostle Paul. I suggest to you another reason, or another way, rather, that we can encourage one another is by the kind of life that we live. And this is the New American Standard, the 95 Update Translation, in Romans 12, beginning of verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the will of God, what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, which is your spiritual service to God. What is that? Presenting your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. The word holy implies the idea of being sanctified or set apart. We're no longer part of the world. Paul said, come ye out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. We have separated ourselves from the world. We're living a life of dedicated service to the Lord. It's our spiritual service of worship. I don't know that Paul is necessarily talking about the acts that we engage in our assemblies, but rather our service. What we do in our life exemplifies our adoration, our dedication, our devotion to God. That's what worship is. We can indeed worship God by the way we live. It may very well be that Paul is talking about the assemblies, but I'd rather think he's just simply talking about our lives as Christians, because that seems to be the context there. I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. The way you live every day. Because he goes on to say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word transform is the same idea we get our word metamorphosis from. You understand metamorphosis? It's like when that caterpillar weaves a cocoon around himself, and then at some later point in time, it comes out a beautiful butterfly. That's a process called metamorphosis. It's a transformation. That's what happens to us. Now, obviously, we don't look any different physically when we're obedient to the gospel of Christ. But we look a whole lot different on the inside. And it shows in the way we live. And that's one way we can encourage one another, by our godly living. A statement made, this is an excerpt from A Psalm of Life by Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. Lives of great men all remind us we can make our lives sublime and departing leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that perhaps another sailing o'er life's solemn main, a forlorn and shipwrecked brother, seeing, shall take heart again. You don't ever know the kind of influence and impact that you're having on other people. For that reason, we need to understand that we encourage others by the kind of life that we live. Obviously, we can encourage people through our words. We use the word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 4, there at verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. There's our word again. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. First Thessalonians chapter 3, there beginning of verse 2, and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. Encourage you concerning your faith. Acts 13, verse 15. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. If you have any word of exhortation, say on. In Acts chapter 15, when there was this conference there regarding the matter of circumcision, there in verse 30, he says, so when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Obviously, this letter was about this matter of circumcision, not to require the Gentiles to be circumcised. But it contained some other ordinances to keep themselves from things strangled, from blood, from fornication. But these words that were delivered to them was a source of encouragement. And it said, now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them. We have a responsibility to speak to not only our brothers and sisters in Christ, but our neighbors and friends. Words of encouragement from the Word of God by using uplifting words. In Job 16, there at verse 5, Job says, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the comfort of my lips would relieve your grief. I would strengthen you with my mouth. Words can be very powerful tools, but they can also be very destructive tools. It depends on how we use those words. In 2 Chronicles chapter 30, there at verse 22, Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. Hezekiah was king. This king offered encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, those who were speaking the word of God. He gave encouragement to them. In Acts 14 and verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. And what did they do? Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. I like that last part of it. They were encouraging them to continue in the faith. But one of the things that they were saying to them was that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, he doesn't name specific things involved in this tribulation. There are a lot of different trials and tribulations that God's people experience. We're going through a very trying and troubling time right now. This is part of our tribulation. There are many other areas where we are tried, or we suffer tribulation. But this is one of the things that these disciples of the Lord used to encourage them as they were encouraging them to continue in the faith. These are uplifting words. In Acts 16 and verse 40, so they went out of the prison and entered in the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Got out of prison, went to the house of Lydia, saw the brethren. What did they do? They encouraged them. Then they left. In Acts 20, verses 1 and 2, and after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to him, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. Everywhere Paul went, he encouraged the brethren. How did he do that? Through words. It was said that Daniel Webster left his country home and went to Boston to study law. It says he entered without invitation the office of Christopher Gore, then the head of the Massachusetts Bar. There he was looked upon as an intruder, and nobody paid any attention to it. One day, Rufus King saw the lonely, solitary student. He warmly shook his hand and said, I know your father well. Be studious, and you will win. If you need any assistance or advice, come to me. Years later, after he had achieved renown, Webster said, those challenging words of encouragement, he remembered. He said, I can still feel the warm pressure of that hand and hear those challenging words of encouragement. Years later, he could still remember what this man said to him. I know your father well. Be studious. You'll win. If you need any help, any advice, don't hesitate to call on me. Now, he didn't have a telephone at the time, I don't suppose. No, he didn't have a cell phone he could reach and get and call him. He more than likely had to go to him in person to call on him. Now, whether he did or not, this story doesn't reveal. But Daniel Webster did remember what this man said to him. And he took it as words of encouragement. This is taken from a book called God's Revivalist, quoted in 1,000 Stories and Quotation of Famous People. We just need to understand how valuable our words are. But not only our words, but our good deeds. Encouraging with specific good deeds. We've already noted the example of Barnabas. He sold property to provide for those who were in need. Each of us need to encourage others by our good deeds. Scripture talks about hospitality. We as Christians must use our hospitality in encouraging others. Jesus made this statement in Matthew chapter 10, there at verse 42. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Now think about that. Just giving a cup of water to a little one. Now I've seen grandparents particularly taking cups back to the drinking fountain and getting a cup of water and giving it to a grandchild. Those type of acts of kindness were not forgotten. That's what Jesus is talking about. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 12, he said, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Paul wrote some very stern rebukes to the church of Corinth. He said, I did it so that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. Therefore, we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceeding more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. It seems apparent in the second letter that the exhortation that Paul gave to them, the rebuke really that he gave to them in the first letter, had its desired effect. They made some changes there in the church of Corinth for the better. And Paul said, I did this so that our care for you might be apparent. And therefore, for this reason, we have been comforted in your comfort by these deeds. Actually, it involved words as well as deeds. And so, by what we do, by our support of others. In Acts chapter 18, there verse 27, when he, that is Apollos, desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. The brethren wrote and exhorted the disciples to receive him. And they did. In Acts chapter 28, there verse 14 began. He said, where we found brethren. This is on Paul's journey to Rome. We found brethren and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns where Paul saw them. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. Paul received encouragement from brethren. He was on his way to be tried before Caesar. He was a prisoner at the time. You see, our acts of hospitality don't really have to be real big things. They don't have to be a big show. Nor does our support that we offer to others in need be very large amounts. You remember Matthew chapter 25 when Jesus depicts the judgment scene? I was hungry, you gave me meat. Thirsty, you gave me drink. Naked, you clothed me. Sick in prison, you visited me. They said, well, Lord, when did we see you like this? You remember what Jesus said? Inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. We serve our Lord by serving our fellow man. It doesn't have to be a real big to do in order to have a lasting effect. Encouragement. Am I a Barnabas? Are you a Barnabas? Do we give consolation? Do we do our best to alleviate grief? Do we give encouragement, try to urge someone to keep on trying? Do we compliment them on what they are doing for the Lord? Sometimes it may even involve reproof and rebuke. That's what Paul told Timothy. Reprove, rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why? For the time will come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, shall turn away the ears from truth and be turned to fables. Preach the word. Be ready at all times. Instant in season, out of season. That involves reproving, rebuking. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 at verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's both ends of the spectrum. They're good times and they're bad times. We are together in both good times and bad times. If our example, our words and deeds are not a source of support and strength to other Christians, brother, we need to examine our hearts and make changes wherever they're needed. Be a source of encouragement. Barnabas was, and so can we be a source of encouragement to others. To do what we can to teach the Word of God to those who are in need of the Word of God. To be a source of encouragement to them by what we actually do in our service to the Lord. So what am I doing? What am I saying? What are you doing? What are you saying to help encourage brothers and sisters in Christ? And as well as to exhort them to further service and to encourage those who are not Christians to become children of God. It's very simple. Teach them to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that they need to repent of their sins, to confess their faith publicly in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins. Upon completing that, the Lord then will add them to the church, as he did in Acts 2nd chapter, verse 47. For those who have done this in the past, and maybe have fallen by the wayside, we can encourage them to make the necessary corrections in their life so they can be in a right relationship with the Lord once again. We can be a source of benefit, a source of encouragement to them. It may be that there are some in this audience that have not obeyed the gospel of Christ. If that is the case, we'd urge you to think very seriously of your condition. If you have been obedient to the gospel and you haven't lived as you should, we'd encourage you to think again very seriously about your condition and make sure that you are doing what you can to serve the Lord. If not, return to him, repenting of your sin, confessing him, asking him to forgive you. He's promised that he will. If you need to respond, why not do so as together we stand and sing for encouragement.